know that thing is just hanging over you, but I don't really feel like doing that today. And we have a tendency to be a little bit lethargic sometimes in physical life when there's work to do, and just this feeling of, ugh, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. Well, apathy and lethargy can also carry over into the spiritual life as well. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. You're going to see this really thought that the Apostle Paul is highlighting for the saints of God in Rome, and really applicable for us today. And he says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In verse 11, Paul says that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking to saints of God here in the church at Rome. And he says it's time to wake up. It's time to awake out of sleep. It's time to awaken from apathy and lethargy in the things of God. And you know, many Christians today simply go through the motions of the Christian life. They know the word of God. They know the lingo. They know what they're supposed to say. They know when they're supposed to stand up. They know when they're supposed to sit down. They know when they're supposed to do this. They know when they're supposed to do that. And they just go through the motions of the Christian life. Many churches exist today, but with very little zeal or progress in the things of the Lord. Good Baptist churches, doctrinally sound, but with no real life in them. They've got their T's crossed and their I's dotted, and they've got everything in order on paper or as it appears, but there's no life in them. You know, they come every Sunday, every morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, they do their things. But that's about what it exists of. And they're content with, you know, just what we've got going on here. And we've got our little programs, and we've got our fellowships, and we've got our potlucks, and we've got our things. And it becomes so internalized amongst themselves that they've lost any zeal or any progress for the kingdom of God, because they've lost sight and they become spiritually lethargic. And most of the time, it all looks good on the surface, potentially in the church, but personally, in their own personal lives, on the home front, life is lived so differently. Their focus, their spiritual focus, is not there. Now, I want you to do this in this moment right here. All right, everybody paying attention? I want you to think. Think back over this past week. How much of what you did was motivated by your conscious awareness of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon, and it could be today? Are you thinking? Think back over your week. The things that you did day by day, how you lived each day of this last week, how much of what you did was motivated by a consciousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon? You know what? I think if you're like me, then you'll probably have to admit that, you know what? A lot more could have been done, and a lot more should have been done because of that motivation. Sometimes we get so caught up with the daily routine, maybe pressures that we feel, deadlines that we have, the schedule we've got to keep, that life becomes so absorbed with the temporal and with the here and the now and how I'm living right now, and we forget the big picture. Forget the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, that I should be living today in light of that great future event, which could be today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts the brethren to live in the present, live today in light of God's past mercies. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. God's been merciful to you. Here's how you need to live in the present, in today, based on the mercies of God. But you get to chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and Paul's exhortation is, look, you need to live in the present, live today with this thought in mind that my Savior is coming. And it could be today. This is a frequent theme in the New Testament, actually. Living with eternity in view, living with the return of the Lord, being motivated by how I live today and the things that I do, being motivated by the fact that I could stand before my Savior today. I might see him today. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave this warning. Turn over there, Matthew 24. Verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The warning is simple. The warning is, look, and the idea and the thought that we can pull out of this is, look, if we knew exactly when Jesus Christ would return, we knew the day and we knew the hour and we knew the moment, as the time drew down, listen, we would get more motivated. Look, I don't have very much time here. I know Jesus is showing up on Tuesday at 12 o'clock. I better get busy serving the Lord. But we don't know the hour. Jesus says, watch and be ready for his return. Paul felt the need to exhort the brethren in Rome here to awake out of sleep because of the time. And he's not talking about physical sleep, but he's talking about spiritual. He says to awake out of sleep, to awake from carelessness or indifference to the things of God, to shake off the slothfulness or the indifference to eternal things, the things that really matter. And the question that we can ask ourselves this morning as we begin is, have we become lethargic or indifferent to eternal things? How am I living? What's motivating my living? What's motivating my days? What is my focus on? What do I give my attention to? Really, this is something to stop and think about. Paul says it's high time to awake out of sleep. And then with Paul's exhortation here in mind, I want to look at this text, this passage, and find some reasons why it's high time to awake out of sleep. Go back with me to Romans 13, and I want you to consider, first of all, why we need to awake. Why we need to awake. In verse 11 and verse 12, Paul says, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In these two verses here, we find some reasons why we need to awake. First of all, because of the time. In verse 11, Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Here's a reason why we need to shake off the slothfulness to spiritual things and get our focus right, because of the time. He says, knowing the time. The word time here is talking about the seasons. Knowing the nature of the season that we live in is what he's talking about here. This whole verse really has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his children, for his saints. And the idea here is that the believer, the saint of God, should be aware and have his eyes open to what's happening in the world and the seasons that we live in. I think you just have to take a look at the news or the current events of this world and compare it with what the scriptures say. And it verifies very clearly that we're living in the last days. Knowing the seasons, knowing the nature of the time, and understand that the Lord is coming very soon. But sadly, many believers just kind of cruise on lazily through life, not really even considering the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. It could be today. I'm so focused on my temporal life and my plans and my ambitions and how much money I'm going to make and the next job I'm going to do and just all of the and the next, you know, the next fun thing that I have planned on the calendar. And it dominates our life to such a degree that sometimes we lose sight of the big picture, that today I could see my Savior's face. What am I doing for him today? And we just cruise on lazily through life. Paul says, knowing the time, knowing the season, be aware, be conscious of the fact that, listen, life is not just going to continue on as normal. We're not just going to continue to eat and drink and be merry. We're living in a particular time. The seasons around us tell us, listen, listen, and Paul is speaking with language of urgency here. The time is short. He says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. This phrase, high time, it really means a specific time, like the hour has arrived, like something that you're looking forward to in anticipation of. The hour has arrived. It's time. It's high time. The hour's here. You know, Jordan's probably counting down the days to June 1st. What time is it? 2:00 in the afternoon? Jordan's probably counting down the days, maybe the hours, maybe even the minutes. And it seems like it's a long way away, but in reality, it's really short. But he's counting down the hours, and at some point in time, that hour is going to arrive. It'll be high time. But in this spiritual sense, in this context, it's that the hour has already arrived, Paul says. It's not something that is the future. I'm going to get busy for the Lord. I'm going to focus on spiritual things. It's now. It's high time. The hour has arrived to wake up. Shake off the spiritual lethargy. The hour has come to awake to the spiritual things because of the seasons. And again, this is language of urgency because of the shortness of the time. And the fact of the matter is that time is fleeting, friends. Time is fleeting. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. Look at verse 14. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This last verse, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, is in the very context of the of the shortness of the time or the fleeting nature of life. He says, we don't know what's going to be on the morrow. Our life is short. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we ought to be more concerned about what the Lord's will is. If the Lord will, we're going to do this or do that. But based on the shortness of life, the brevity of life, the shortness of time, it's time to wake up, Paul says, because time is fleeting. Go to the book of Job. Job chapter 9. How are you living your life, saint of God? What's your focus? What dominates your mind? What dominates your time? What motivates you? What do you pursue after? It's not okay to pursue after the temporal to the point that it takes us away from the eternal. It's not okay to just float through life either, aimlessly. In Job chapter 9 and verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post. That would be the one who's delivering the mail. My days go faster than he does. They flee away. They see no good. Look at verse 26. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. He's talking about the brevity of life, how quickly they pass by. In Job chapter 14, he says in verse 1, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The flowers come in Alaska and they bloom and they're beautiful, but you know what? They're very short-lived, aren't they? He says, man is like that. He comes forth as a flower. He has his heyday, and then he's cut down in short order. He fleeth as a shadow, as the sun moves, and as the sun rises, that once was a shadow there, but as soon as the sun moves, it's gone. That's my life. It's swift. It's gone. We don't have time, is what he's saying. We don't have time to waste. Time is fleeting, and this has two applications here. So Paul is saying, it's high time. The hour's arrived. Awake out of sleep. Spiritual lethargy. Because we don't have a lot of time left. This has two applications, though. One application is for the saved person. The other application is for the unsaved person. This issue of fleeting time. For the saved person, the application is like is this, that now, right now, is the time to obey the Lord. Right now is the time to get serious about how we live our days. But too many of God's people are sleeping on the job. They're living their lives as they please without any thought, really, for the will of God or the return of the Lord. Paul says it's time to awake out of sleep. The word sleep here is defined as this, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness. Think about that in spiritual terms. It's time to awake out of sleep, a state of inactivity, a loss of consciousness, a decrease in responsiveness to the things of the Lord. Are you following? Are you with me here? Sometimes this is how God's people live. Inactive in the things of God because they're too active or too consumed with the temporal. Loss of consciousness towards the things of God. Spiritual sensitivity. Consciousness to the world around is that there are lost people all around. A decrease in responsiveness, being motivated by the fact that there are lost people. What are we doing? In other words, the sleeping person is out of touch with what's going on while he's asleep. You know what? It's fine to doze through the hockey game. It's fine to get a good night's rest. But there's no excuse for being unresponsive to the things of God. That's one application. Time is short. We need to be awake. Amen? And busy. In reference to the fact that the Lord is coming very soon. But there's another application for the unsaved person in this that time is fleeting. And the application is this. If you're not saved, now is the day of salvation. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is speaking with the language of urgency here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you find the language of urgency. In verse 1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get serious about the fact that your eternity could begin today in the very next moment. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You better get serious that you're going to stand before the Creator God. And the Bible says that if you're not saved, you're condemned already. There's not going to be any pleading with God in the day that you die or in the day that the Lord returns. Listen, the time is done. There's not going to be any pleading with the Lord. There's not going to be, well, I really had good intentions. I was going to get saved. I was convicted about it. I just wasn't quite there. There's not going to be any pleading with the Lord in that day. Because now is the accepted time. Listen, this is the language of urgency. You don't know the moment that you're going to pass from this life. I can't say it with any more plainness. And I can't say it with any more urgency. If you don't know the Lord is your personal Savior, listen, friend, you could die in this very, very next minute. And every second that passes, countless numbers of people pass on into eternity. Right. You ought to live in fear, friend, that you're going to stand before the Creator God, who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. God is extending mercy to you today, friend. John 3:18 says that we came into this world condemned already. And why are we condemned? Because we haven't believed on the name of the Son of God. The wrath of God abides. It's hanging over you. Time is fleeting. It's high time. The hour has come. Wake up to the condemnation that you are under, friend. It could be today. And I would ask you this question. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure? I wonder how many people, even if the Lord would ever reveal something like this, I wonder how many people sat in churches like this throughout the centuries who heard the gospel, maybe even had a profession and they were trying to live this life, this Christian life. I got to keep up this appearance that everybody thinks I'm. They were too proud! Because I am lost. I've been living a lie. But I can't do it anymore. I'm afraid of the wrath of God. And I know I'm condemned, but I want to be made right. Is that you? Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure? Well, you can. But here's what you need to remember. You don't have time to waste. Right. Time is fleeting. A reason why we need to awake. Because of the time. But then he says, if you go back to our text there, in Romans 13, at the end of verse 11, he says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's time to wake up. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What does he mean by this salvation? He's not talking about someone being born again, he's really talking about the realization of what we have in Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming for his saints to catch us away, and the final realization of what we have in Christ, it's nearer than when we believed. In other words, every day brings us closer to the point of Jesus Christ's return. Every tick of the clock, friend, draws us closer to the return of the Lord. Now, think, if you're a saved person this morning, think of how much time has gone by since you believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? How much time has passed since you came to know Christ? March 8th of this year, I've been saved for 24 years. 24 years ago, just a couple of weeks ago, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. 24 years is a long time. 40 years is even longer. But we don't know how much more time we have. And the point is our salvation is nearer. In what way? Well, every day brings us closer to the return of the Lord. And listen, here's the point. The only time that we have to do something that will last for eternity is right now. That's all we're guaranteed is right now. This is the only time that I have to do something for the Lord. I can't go back. I can't go back and redo things. I can't go back and relive some times where I wasn't busy or serving the Lord, where I was lethargic. I can't change that. All I have is right now. It's nearer. The return of the Lord is nearer than when I believed. Are you following me here? And I want you to note the wording of the next verse. Paul says in verse 12, the night is far spent, all right? So in context, he's here knowing the season, knowing the time. The hour has arrived. Wake up out of the spiritual lethargy. Christ is coming. It could happen today. It's certainly nearer than when we believe. And he says, the night is far spent. He uses a double analogy here. But just like the night hours are over, and it's time to get up and we throw off our night clothes and we put on our clothes for the day. Just like that, he says, in the spiritual context, the night is far spent. And it's referring to really the moral darkness of this world. This world is coming to a close. The night is far spent. The seasons tell us this is true. But I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 5, Paul says, "You are all the children of light." He's talking to saints of God in the church at Thessalonica. You're children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He says, those who are of the day, children of God, listen, we're to be sober. We're supposed to because we're children of the day, our thinking ought to be in this vein, that I serve the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. It's time to wake up and not sleep. We're not children of the night. We're not unsaved people. We're not of this world. And Paul says in our text that the night is far spent. That phrase, far spent, literally means is cut off. It's being shortened. It's hastening to its close. The world, as we know it, is hastening to its close. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 31, Paul says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it." Now, know what he says here in the last part. "For the fashion of this world passeth away." That word fashion basically means substance. The substance of this world passeth away.
It's going to end. It's going to perish. It's not eternal. It's hastening to its close. In other words, this world and time as we know it is not going to last long. The night is far spent. It's cut off. Time is winding down, and the systems of this world are going to perish. What do we make of that? Well, Paul is telling us that the time to sleep has well passed. It's time to wake up. Now is the time to become active in the business of the Lord. And his words remind us that there is urgency to the things of God. Every day, listen, every day, every moment, every second of every day, people are dying without the Lord and going out into eternity. And there's a tremendous need for believers, saints of God everywhere, but particularly right here, to wake up from slumber, to wake up from sleep and recognize the seriousness and the lateness of the hour and get busy in serving the Lord. Listen, you need to tell your neighbors and your co-workers about Jesus Christ. The time is short. You need to tell your family members about Jesus Christ. The time is now. If you're going to do a work for the Lord, the time is now. And may we recognize the lateness of the hour, friends, and really dedicate ourselves to being all that God wants us to be and not slumbering and sleeping spiritually. But then he says the day is at hand. He says the night is far spent, but the day is at hand. What day? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at hand. The day of eternal blessedness is at hand. The day of realization of our salvation in Christ. It's at hand. The Lord is coming. It is nearer today than it was yesterday. And the question is, are you living your life in anticipation of his soon return? Are you? Well, since these things are true, because of the Word of God, let us walk or live or conduct ourselves in the right way. One passage of Scripture here as we close this point. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord also and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter says, seeing that these things are going to happen, seeing that these things are true, seeing that this world is going to pass away and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, what kind of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and righteousness? How should we be living? And then he says in verse 14, that seeing that we look for such things, we know that they're true. He says we ought to be diligent. That doesn't sound like someone who's sleeping, does it? He says we ought to be diligent. Why? So that we could be found of him in peace, and not having spot or wrinkle or... How ought we to be living? How ought we to be conducting ourselves, seeing that we know the time and that the night is far spent and the day is at hand? We'll go back to our text, and we see in our text how we ought to walk or how we ought to live. Why we need to awake but now how we ought to walk. In the second part of verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, the word therefore, you got to go back out and find out what it's there for. He says, based on what I've just said, here's how we ought to be. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How ought we to walk? Well, there's 2 points. We ought to walk honestly, first of all, and we ought to walk in holiness in these two verses. How ought we to walk? He says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. The word honestly here, it means to behave properly. It means to live with decency and integrity. In other words, being that we're looking for the coming of the Lord and the time is short, we ought to live an outward life that is consistent with who we are on the inside. And we ought to behave and live decently and with integrity. Let me just make a side note here, sort of related to the Sunday school hour. More and more, I'm convinced all the time that the reason that so many people have such a hard time staying clean or living for God is because they've never really been saved to begin with. Why it's so hard for people to stay faithful in church, why it's so hard for people to keep their life in order, why it's so hard to walk honestly, because they've never really been saved to begin with. Because the fact of the matter is, friend, with the new birth, with being born again, with having a brand new nature imparted to us, with having the Spirit of God living within us, listen, with the new birth comes a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. You don't have to convince somebody who's a born-again believer. You don't have to convince them or try to persuade them to love God and want to please the Lord. The Spirit of God does that. The new nature inside does that. Yeah, we still have our old nature, the one that doesn't want to please God. And we have our new nature, and there's still a fight, and there's still a war, and there's still a struggle. But deep down, inside, there's still a desire that was given there by God to love God and please God. And we can't find the joy anymore in the way that we used to live. We're to walk honestly. But in order to do that, Paul says here, we got to cast off the works of darkness. And really, he's talking about the flesh, the old man, and his deeds. He says we ought to walk honestly, as in the day. And we need to cast off the works of darkness. He's talking about the flesh and the old man. He talks about some things mentioned in this text, verse 13, where he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Talking about revelry. He's talking about drunkenness. He's talking about lewdness. Now, maybe those kinds of things aren't really here. Maybe those kinds of things aren't things that maybe we struggle with. But what about what he says also? Strife and envying. These are works of the flesh too. Casting off the works of darkness. Strife here means it's a word that refers to a mindset that seeks its own way first and foremost without a regard for the cost to others. It speaks of those who are bickering, those who engage in antagonism and competitive antagonism, those who engage in petty disagreements and arguments. It's strife. It's a work of the flesh. Envy refers to a spirit of jealousy, an attitude of me first. It's an attitude of the heart that seeks everything self wants without concern for the impact that it has on other people's lives. Those are works of the flesh too. And Paul says we ought to walk honestly, behave properly. And we need to cast off the works of darkness. He's talking about the flesh. We sort of rank things so often. The really bad ones kind of glide over the things that are acceptable in our own life. Listen, I'm not pointing fingers because I got to bring them right back here. The principle doesn't change, though. Does it? The truth doesn't change. Look in Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, were made known, which are these. Here's the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all physical things. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. It means quarreling, emulations, wrath, strife. That's factions, contentions, seditions. That's disunion and divisions. Heresies, envyings, that's jealousy and spite, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit, here's the difference, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They've cast off the works of darkness with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to walk honestly, we've got to cast off the works of the flesh. And really, here's a great passage that should... Listen, we can just line our life up. Is my life marked by love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance? Or is my life marked by wrath and strife and envying and bitterness and other kinds of revelings and so on? In Colossians chapter 5 and verse 8, there is no Colossians 5. I meant Colossians 3. Sorry. In verse 5, the Bible says, mortify, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, that's your body parts, your flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, it's lust or evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them before ye were saved. But now that you're saved, ye also put off all these. Here's some other ones: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where did that new man come from? From God. And it's created in the image of God. Paul says we ought to walk honestly, but in order to do that, we've got to cast off the works of darkness. We've got to put to death the flesh. But then he says we need to walk in holiness. In verse 14 of our text, in the second part, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means Christ-like character being developed in my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It is the life that, and he says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is Christ-like character being developed more and more in my life. We just read in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 10, about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new man, which is created in the image of Christ. We need to be renewed in our mind. A new man in righteousness and holiness. Look at one more passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't have the time to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3 that talks about growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That knowledge is not just head knowledge, but it's experiential, the life of Christ being developed in me. And then Paul says in our text, don't make provision for the flesh. That's something we must do if we're going to live spiritually, if we're going to live with eternity in view. We can't be making provision for our flesh. It's something we must do, but it's also something that we can do. Sometimes it might feel impossible. It might feel like a constant battle and a struggle, but it's a victory that we can win. How? With the aid of the Spirit of God. We're in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be quick here. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He, that's God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's something we can do because of the Spirit of God, that He would grant you, He says in verse 16, with according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We can do it because of the Spirit of God. We can do it because of God's providence. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God provides the way out. God provides His Spirit. But we also have a responsibility. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Well, there we're back to where we started. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. What's our responsibility? To cast off the works of darkness, to be serious-minded, and to watch unto prayer. You know, we can mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit of God, the providence of God, but we have a responsibility to do our part, to yield to the Lord, to watch unto prayer, and not make provision for our flesh. How serious are we in this regard? Let me conclude. Brethren, sisters in the Lord, are we sleeping? Are we sleeping? Are we indifferent to matters of the Spirit? Are we careless about eternal things? Are we more focused on the temporal plane? Are we lethargic in our service to the Lord? Are we apathetic at all to our spiritual life or spiritual well-being or to that of others? If so, the Word of God challenges us and says it's time to wake up. The time to change, the time to grow. It's going to be soon gone. The time to do something for the Lord is soon going to be over. The day of eternity is going to arrive very quickly. Are we ready? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are certainly not ready. It could be today. So, let us be children of the day, not of the night. Amen? Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put on that armor of light. We didn't have a chance to talk about that. Let's walk honestly. Let's work at denying the flesh. Amen? And we can look forward with great anticipation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use your word and your spirit. Thank you for using it in my own life. Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.